This morning, we want to look at a few verses in chapter 10, and the title of the message is Religion Without Salvation. And that's in chapter 10, verses 6 to 10, and we'll get into that in just a moment. But when you realize Paul, he's given us a beautiful theology on salvation, that we're saved by grace only, through faith only, in Christ only. And he's laid that out. And then he talks to the practical application of going out and sharing that with the world. And for Paul, it was his Jewish brethren. It were those that he had a burden for. And maybe you have in your realm of sphere of influence or what you've come out of, you have a burden for different types of people. For me, I was a surfer, so those that were closest to me were surfers. So I really had a burden to share the gospel with surfers and with surfboard manufacturers and so forth. And then obviously he's going to broaden that out. Your sphere of influence will broaden out, and ultimately it will be to the entire world, or just going out, you know, and sharing with whoever is out there, whoever God puts before you. But for Paul, the Apostle Paul, it was a burden for his Jewish brethren, and they had religion, but they didn't have salvation. They practiced religion. They had rituals and ceremonies, and they had festivals. They had religious holidays. They had the outward form, but they didn't have the inward reality. There wasn't any salvation. And this, I believe, can be said about the majority of religious people today. A lot of people say, oh, I'm spiritual, I'm religious. Yeah, but you're not saved. You see, these were the most religious people of the time, but they weren't saved. And that's what Paul is going to, and that's what we're going to be laying out. You see, the Bible says, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many are on that. Many are religious people on that broad path. But then Jesus says, enter by the narrow gate that leads to eternal life, and few are those that are on that. In other words, it's a narrow way. It's only Jesus. It's not a lot of other types of religions or types of gurus or types of leaders, and Paul's going to deal with that. And that is Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. When we talk about religion, we have to be clear that religion is man's attempt to reach God. Salvation is different. Salvation is God reaching down to man and inviting him to taste and see that the Lord Jesus Christ is good, and that he is the only way to heaven, the only way to have eternal life, the only one bringing man into relationship with God himself. You see, that's what, you know, we're all about, relationship with God. That's what Christianity is. Now, Paul's Jewish religious friends, they were running a religious race, but they were running in the wrong direction. They were running the wrong way. And even today, there are some that are so zealous for their religion that they are willing to blow themselves up and take other innocent lives with them to prove their passion for what they believe, only to discover in the next instant when they face God that it was a misplaced zeal, and now it's too late. They've sealed their eternal doom. You see, God gives man, he gives every person the ability to know him. But sadly, not all religious people want to know or have what God offers. You see, they're running the religious race, but they're running in the wrong direction, and they don't want to change. Why? Because they're so set in their ways, they don't want to turn. And the Bible talks about that. It says that men love darkness rather than light. They will not come to light. They love religious darkness, so they don't turn. But God gives man the ability. Now, when we talk about salvation given by God, and in Romans, it talks about God's righteousness. That's totally different than what we think is righteousness. You see, salvation given by God, it means his righteousness, not a contrived or man-made kind of righteousness invented by human ingenuity. That's what we were all like. At least I was. Like, I can't speak for you beforehand. It was like some idea, some concept, some of man's ingenuity to get to God. Well, I went for it. But this is God's righteousness that Paul is talking about by faith in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, apart from him, trust in whatever religion, whatever spiritual avenue that you're on and you adhere to is worthless before the true and the living God who is creator. It's religion running the wrong way. On January 1st, 1929, the Golden Bears faced the Georgia Tech Yellow Jackets at the Rose Bowl in Pasadena, California. Midway through the second quarter, Roy Riggles, who played center on both offensive and defensive lines, picked up a fumble for 30 yards away from the opponent's end zone. Riggles, who played for the Golden Bears, was somehow turned around and ran 69 yards in the wrong direction. "I was running toward the sidelines when I picked up the ball," Riggles said. "I started to turn to the left toward Tech's goal. Somebody shoved me, and I bounded right off the tackler. In pivoting to get away from him, I completely lost my bearings." Teammate and quarterback Benny Lom chased Riggles, screaming at him to stop. Known for his speed, Lom finally caught up with Riggles on the 3-yard line, tried to turn him around, but he was immediately hit by a wave of Georgia Tech players and tackled back on the 1-yard line. The Bears chose to punt rather than risk a play so close to their own end zone, but Tech blocked the punt for a safety, giving Georgia Tech a 2-0 lead. During Roy's run the wrong way, Georgia Tech's coach, Bill Alexander, said to his excited players who were jumping up and down near Tech's bench, sit down, he's running the wrong way. Every step he takes is to our advantage. Broadcaster Graham McNamee, who was calling the game on the radio, said during Roy's run the wrong way, "What am I seeing? What's wrong with me? Am I crazy? Am I crazy? Am I crazy?" After the play, Riggles was so distraught that he had to be talked into returning to the game by Coach Nib Price for the second half. Roy said, "Coach, I can't do it. I've ruined you. I've ruined myself. I've ruined the University of California. I can't face the crowd to save my face or to save my life." Coach Price responded by saying, "Roy, get up, go back out there. The game is only half over." Riggles did play, and he turned in a stellar second half performance. Georgia Tech would ultimately win the game 8-7 after the wrong way run made the difference in the outcome of the game. In spite of the loss, the example of how the distraught Riggles was persuaded to pick himself up, return to the field, and play so hard during the second half is now used by motivational speakers to illustrate overcoming setbacks. James Lawrence Marshall played defense end for the Minnesota Vikings in 1961 to 79. At the time of his retirement, he owned the career record for most consecutive starts, 270, and games played, 282. He played in all 4 Vikings Super Bowl appearances. On October 25, 1964, in a game against San Francisco 49ers, Marshall recovered a fumble and ran 66 yards with it the wrong way into his own end zone. Thinking that he had scored a touchdown for the Vikings, Marshall then threw the ball away in celebration. The ball landed out of bounds, resulting in a safety for the 49ers. When he approached the Vikings head coach, Norm Van Brocklin, after a pause, Van Brocklin said, "Jim, you did the most interesting thing in this game today." The Vikings won the game 27-22 with a touchdown return of a fumble caused by Marshall sack. Marshall later received a letter from Roy Riggles stating, "Welcome to the club." You see, lots of people are in the club of wrong way religion. Lots of people. Kind of a long story, interesting story, but it makes a point. Wrong way religion. But you see, they can, you can turn around. You can go the right way, and you can be a motivation for others in coming from the wrong way and going the right way. Paul was a motivation. Paul was to his Jewish brethren because he placed his faith in Jesus Christ and he was now going the right way. And notice what he says here in verse 6 of Romans 10. But the righteousness based on faith speaks thus. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that is the word of faith which we are preaching, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Lord, I pray that you make these verses real to each one of our hearts, Lord. And maybe those that have friends that are going the wrong way in religion, Lord, that they would be bold enough to speak up and share the right way. And maybe those even here this morning that aren't on the right path, they're headed the wrong direction. Lord, I pray that you touch their hearts and their life, Lord, to bring them to faith in Jesus Christ. For it's not what they do, it's salvation is right in their heart, in their mouth. Lord, so I do pray that if there are those here this morning or listening over the web or over the radio, Lord, that they would come to faith in Christ. In his name we pray, amen. So notice the righteousness of God or the righteousness God accepts, what it does not say in that verse 6, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down. It doesn't say, I need to do better, I need to go harder, I need to do more. I need to ascend into that place of spiritual light, enlightenment. I need to climb that ladder of self-realization now to get on a level where I can reach a God consciousness and soar heavenward. I think that's what that is saying. Where I can reach nirvana. I can reach om. I can be going clear. Great movie, you ought to see it, on that cult of Scientology. Or hit divine light, or bliss, or nothingness, or I am God, or whatever it is you put in there that is truly not God, it's going in the wrong direction. Whatever the cults will say, which are really inspired by demonic powers and seducing spirits. All cults have, you know, that attachment. Demonic spirits, demonic powers and seducing spirits. And all these, I don't know about you, but I was on that path in this so-called quest of some arbitrary, non-achievable state where I perceive God is. And yet you don't have a clue where that might be. You're just ascending. You're just trying to rise to that level. And I would have to say, nor does any guru or any person that is a so-called enlightened master know where that place is of reaching God. Because it's the wrong direction. You're scoring points for the enemy. You know, when I read this, I realize it's not just in religion, it's not just in faith with God, but I see there's a political, now there's political cults, there's social cults, moral cults. And I don't know, you might have to make a case if it has religious overtones, but these political, social, moral cults, what about global warming? What about same-sex marriage? What about women's rights to abortion? What about evolution? There's a cult mentality with each of those. Oh, no dialogue, no disagreement. These are settled issues. And if you oppose that, you're anti-science, you're homophobic, you're anti-woman, or you're living in the dark ages. You see, it just doesn't stick with religion. It permeates into our society because there are spiritual forces behind this that wants to shut the truth down. But even today, as it was in Paul's day, because we go from Paul's day and there's really nothing new under the sun, we come into our day and there are still those that have a zeal for God, whoever he is or she is, that they're looking for, but it's without knowledge. Jewish mysticism, Kabbalism, Madonna, she's into that. Scientology, John Travolta, Tom Cruise. And that's why I say you ought to see this going clear. It's just out. It's, boy, really exposes that whole Scientology. Mormonism, Mitt Romney. You know, you, me, whatever you were into. I was into the whole yoga thing, you know. Fingers down, om, you know, trying to draw up the energy in the chakra here and bending your body in all sorts of positions as like a pretzel. You know, and somehow that's going to enlighten you, and vegetarianism, where into that, to where I was going to ascend and bring down whatever that cosmic God is, didn't know what it was. Indian prophet Sri Aurobindo got sent away to India to get 5 of his books because I wanted to pass them out to my friends, just like we pass out tracts or Bibles now. Hypnotism, into that, into spiritism. And my mom kind of got me into that. Mind-altering drugs, LSD, peyote, all that stuff to try to enlighten. That's the wrong way. That's the wrong path. Running the wrong way. You see, but there's nothing new. All these things aren't new. It goes back even before Christ came. It goes way back. It goes back to Gnosticism. Remember the Gnostics? Gnostics mean to know. Gnosko, or knowledge, and the Gnostics, that was a cult. To know, they had secret knowledge, and it's unattainable by the uninitiated. If you were not initiated into this cult, you would not know their so-called knowledge, their secret knowledge. And they were out there to discover, to seek the origin of evil. They were there in how to restore back the order of the universe. Isn't that kind of like climate change now? You know, let's restore back. No, God created it. God can handle it. But now it's that kind of mentality, but that was going on back then. You know, restoring back to order the universe. And a lot of the stuff that we're dealing with today, it's just repackaged Eastern and Greek mysticism. One of the first guys in the first century, Cerinthus, he was an enemy of the Apostle John, and he created a lot of problems in the first century church because he said the world was created by emanations that came from God. Oh, God is good. But the emanations that went out from him, they became so distant from him, they did not know God. And that's how the universe, and that's how the earth was created, and all the material existence was created, and thus all is evil, because it was created by these emanations that didn't know God, and so it's all evil. Now, spirit's good, but material things are evil. So they had their whole, you know, their whole cult based on that. And so they would say, Jesus, the man, that was evil. Jesus wasn't God because he was material being. Spirit was good. But Jesus wasn't the spirit man. He wasn't all God, all man. He was man. And the spirit, yes, that is good, came upon Jesus at his baptism, but it left at the cross. So they had all this kind of strange type of thinking. And so they had their great heroes, in this cult. Cerinthus cult would be Cain. Remember, Cain killed Abel. Their heroes would be of Sodom and Gomorrah. The, you know, Sodomites would be their hero. Esau, Korah, all those that the Bible has as a negative, they have as a positive. And they said there's a difference of the Old Testament God and the New Testament God. No, they're the same God. But he said they were different. And so that cult denied the virgin birth of Christ. They denied the atonement, blood atonement, that we're saved by the blood of Christ. They denied the resurrection and all the basic doctrines, the solid doctrines of the Christian faith. You see, and the cults today do the same thing. If you probe them far enough, you'll see that it's not biblical. They have extra type writings that they hold near and dear more than the Word of God. And it's always a heretical type of teaching. And so here's what they would say in this cult of Cerinthus. They would say, there is no external realities at all. They are the mere objectivity of the inward eye. This creating eye is God's own eye. God and man are one. And God all men and men all God. In other words, the self-realization, the God within. Boy, isn't that true in our day and age? It was true, you know, just before I got saved, you know what I mean, and it's still going on today. Well, that's the whole thing. Let's ascend. Let's become spiritually enlightened, and then we'll bring Christ down. That's what he's saying, the Messiah down. But notice the other end of the spectrum. This is quite different. Verse 7, who will descend into the abyss, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead. Now, quite different. The other approach, descending downward into the abyss to bring Christ up. That would be self-deprecation, punishment of the body, self-mutilation, disfigurement, as a sign of mortification of the flesh and a sign of being near to God. That's what he's saying here. I just read yesterday in it, the newspaper is called The Independent. You can go online and find some of these, but it was an interesting article. It was just yesterday's article, and this cult has been going on for about 15 years, but just the recent report came out. This reporter went and did a study on this because one of the adherents had come out and exposed this whole thing. The rest of them are fearful of exposing it. But he's a self-proclaimed spiritual leader. I don't know if I can pronounce his name accurately, but Gurmit Ram Nahim Singh. And he's an Indian pop star plus a telepreacher with a reported wealth of more than $50 million. And he's encouraged 400 of his male followers to be castrated, to be in a promise for them to become closer to God. Singh said, only those who get castrated will be able to meet God. And I'm sure he'll look out for the wives and the girlfriends after that, tongue in cheek. But the Bible addresses that kind of thing, a mutilation of the flesh, doing that kind of thing to be closer to God. In Colossians 2:23, it says, those who are, these are matters which have to be sure the appearance of wisdom and self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value. So in other words, this self-deprecation, this mutilation of the flesh is going down, down, down to be closer to God. You see it today in Islam. You even see it today in Christianity. You see it in Ramadan. What do they do as you see those Muslim flailing themselves to bleed? What are they doing? They're beating their body, getting close to God. You know, what do some of these Catholics do in the Philippines on Easter? They crucify themselves and they're carried through the streets in these parades, although they use, you know, stainless steel spikes that are sterilized. But they do that, you know, that self-mutilation, thinking that they're going to get closer to God. Isn't that what the prophets of Baal did when they were having the contest with Elijah? when Elijah said the God that is the true God will have fire rain down from heaven on the sacrifice, and that'll be the true God. And he said, okay, you prophets of Baal, you go first. And so they built the altar, they put the sacrifice and the wood, and they began to dance and prance around from, it says, from morning until noon. Nothing happened. And then they began to leap around. They got more exaggerated, you know, to make a bigger show of it. And then Elijah's just kicking back, watching, and he starts mocking them. He starts yelling out. He says, you know what? Maybe you need to cry out louder. Maybe, you know, your God can't hear you. You need to be louder. Or maybe he's occupied. He's in the bathroom. Wait till he comes out. Again, mocking. Or he's on a journey. Or he's asleep. And so they did. They got louder. Then they started cutting themselves, mutilating their flesh, cutting themselves with swords. And blood gushed out according to their custom. Self-deprecation, mutilation of the flesh, going down, down, down to reach your God, to bring that God up, up, up. Years ago, one of the fellows that got saved, and he was in his day, he was really one of the great surfers in Southern California, and I was younger than him, but you know, his name were always in the surf magazines, and then he was over in Hawaii, and he was a little bit older, but he was still a good surfer, but he had been taking a lot of drugs, and you know, him and his wife, you know, were living real close to the fellowship out there, and then he showed up at my house, and he wanted to know, you know, about Christianity and stuff, but he was still kind of spacey, and he was saying, yeah, people are after me, and I'm thinking he's just seeing things, and they shoot at me, but I dodge the bullets. They shoot, and I dodge the bullets. He's on my front porch telling me this, and I said, well, come on in, and so we talked and stuff, and he received the Lord, but still he was kind of spacey and kind of weird, and in the home fellowship at that time, we'd have a time of sharing, and people would share, and so he would always share how he was in a wave and the tube, you know, he's in the tube, but he was falling off. But an angel came and the angel lifted him back up and he made it through the tube. And so you just have to go, wow, that was great, John. You know, and I won't tell you his last name. You probably would know who he is. But you know, and then I saw, you know, I saw changes because he had some real problems with things. Because he was kind of a skinny guy, a vegetarian, so he had a problem with bigger people. And I had invited a worship leader from one of the churches in town out to share on worship. And this guy was big. He was 300 pounds or more. And I'm just praying, oh, Lord, don't let John rebuke him. Don't let him stand up and rebuke the guy. And John was fine during the whole thing. And then he even commented, wow, he was really good. And so I knew that things were happening and things were good. And so he was in the fellowship for a few months, him and his wife, and they were doing really good. And then I didn't see him for a little while. And I didn't know, you know, in the North Shore, it's pretty small place. One road into town, one road out of town. So you can't backslide very easily without seeing your Christian brothers and sisters. You're going to see them on the road. But I didn't see him. I didn't know what was going on. So I remember one morning I went from my house, because I lived at Sunset Beach, and I went out up the street to look at the surf right at Sunset Point, see if I was going to go surfing, and I'm looking out there, and surf was pretty good. I was just getting ready to go surfing, and I looked off to where Backyards is, that surf break that's next to Sunset that's toward Velzyland, and here were two people in the tide pools, and I looked at them, and it just shocked me, because they were both emaciated. And they had this pale color, almost like a dead. And I thought, oh, what happened to them? It looked like they were, you know, came back from some some place where they were starved to death. And I, you know, it just shocked me. And they turned around, and I saw it was John and his wife. And it just really shocked me. And then later, I asked somebody, what is going on with those guys? And they said, you know what? They've gotten into a doctrine that the closer to death you are, the closer to God you are. And I thought, you know what? Things don't change too much, do they? Those who try to descend, mutilate the body, go down, starve themselves, or whatever it might be, castrate themselves or flail away or crucify themselves like Christ, to think that they're going to get closer to God, well, that's not what God says. That's not the righteousness of God. What does the righteousness of God say? Notice in verse 8, the word is near you in your mouth and in your heart, that is the word of faith, which we are preaching. You see, the word there, you've got two Greek words, logos, which is the written word, and rhema, which is the living word. It's like for right now. And that's the rhema word, the living word. It's the subject matter of what is spoken. You see, it's the person who is spoken about. It's a revelation of the person of Jesus Christ to the heart. That's what he's saying here. The word is near in your mouth and in your heart. When I heard somebody talk about the word of God and said he will come inside of you and change you from the inside out, I thought I would be a fool not to try what he's talking about. It was a mustard seed, maybe even not even a mustard seed of faith. But I thought, hey, if what he's saying is true, you know, I don't want to ignore that. And so I did accept the Lord, and that's what he's saying. It's that revelation of the person of Christ. You see, it is faith manifest in the mouth, through the mouth, and in the heart. The mouth confesses, and the term literally in the Greek, confess, is to speak the same thing. Well, to speak the same thing is what? Well, to speak the same thing is what the Bible is saying. It's agreeing with God about righteousness and salvation. It's agreeing that Jesus is Lord, he is God, he is creator of heaven and earth. You see, for the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. And so when you come into faith and what is filling your mouth is coming from your heart, Jesus is Lord, he is God, he is creator, and he is Savior. It's speaking what God has to say about his Son and what's in the Bible. No extracurricular writings that most cults have. They'll have a Bible or a version of the Bible, and then they'll have their book that wants to tell you what the Bible says. Well, Bill, we have books in the bookstore that are commentaries, and I mean, you're teaching right now. But you have the Holy Spirit in you. You can test what I say. You could disagree with what I say. You see, the same Spirit that dwells in you dwells in me. In every book that we have in there, we screen to make sure we feel they're, you know, God-inspired books. And if they're not, we want to get them out of there, because we're going to bear witness with God's Spirit. You see, and you test all things and hold fast to that which is true. And as we go through our study on Wednesday night, we're going to talk about this Wednesday night, the Holy Spirit as a teacher. To me, it's powerful, because often I will be outside and somebody will say, Bill, the very scripture you talked about, the very thing you talked about, I was discussing that with somebody else last night or yesterday or at work. And I'll go, yeah, that's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is working in that way. You see, so we confess the same things that God says about his Son, Jesus Christ, are in the Bible. That's what confession means. Remember when Jesus said in Matthew 10, 32 and 33, everyone, therefore, who shall confess me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven, but whoever shall deny me before men, in other words, that's not speaking the right things about Jesus Christ, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. You see, it's declaring the truth about who Jesus is, not that cult mentality that Jesus is less than God. And notice, it's not being ashamed to tell Jesus to others, about Jesus to others. You know, we can, confess, the Lord before the God of heaven. I mean, we could do that. You know, that's great. We can confess Jesus as our Lord and Master, and you can say that, but can we do it, you know, in the public arena? Can we do it in our community, in social settings? You see, that's what he's saying. That's what Jesus is saying. It's not just believing and confessing the right thing to God, but it's also doing it to others. You see, it's not being ashamed to confess Jesus, that he's Lord and Master, maybe at work or at school or with your family members or your friends. Sometimes those are the hardest ones to reach. They know you the best. They knew you before you're saved. Now they know you after you're saved. And they think you're a phony or, oh, you'll come out of it. You know, but confessing to them, confessing to neighbors, or when you're shopping, or in social gatherings, or street witnessing. People go street witnessing down in Waikiki Friday and Saturday, or in a restaurant, or wherever you're at. Do you know that Jesus, he had 132 contacts with people, as you add them up. 10 of those contacts were in the temple and the synagogue. The rest, the 122, were in the community in social settings. What does that say to us? See, only 8% were in the synagogue or the temple. The rest were out in public square. You see, what does it say to us? We're to take what we have here for the most part and for the majority of our life and give it out into the public square. That's the idea of confessing him. You see, when we talk about professing with the mouth, that comes from a conviction in the heart. Believing Jesus is raised from the dead, that is non-negotiable to legitimate saving faith. The cults don't believe that Jesus was raised in the same body that he was put to death, raised in that body in a glorified form. He lives right now. They don't believe that. But that's of a necessity for those who believe in Christ. You see, the Bible says Jesus Christ, who was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. So when you declare Christ's resurrection from the dead, you're saying that I know he's God. Son of God with power. And the Bible says if Christ not be raised from the dead, our preaching is vain, our faith is vain, we're like all men, most to be pitied. But he is raised from the dead. That's why we're here. If he wasn't raised by the dead, I would be stand-up paddling right now and praying that the wind die down. Or body surfing, one of the two. But notice this. Let's end off here. Verse 10. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Notice the order is reversed here. It says with the heart now. It's not with the mouth, it's with the heart. It's reversed. Because there first must be faith in the heart before there's confession with the mouth. It always takes place in the heart. Believing with the heart is not a casual thing. It's not just a casual acknowledgement. But a believing with the heart is a self-determined command of the will, taking the will captive to the obedience of Christ. It's choosing to believe. You have to make that choice. Oh, you might not understand everything, but you make that choice. And righteousness is the result. And righteousness is just simply being made right with God, in good standing with God, being justified or declared not guilty of any sin, past, present, or future, not guilty. You're right with God. And then confessing with the mouth. And we confess with the mouth in prayer and in praise and in thanksgiving and adoration. We've done that this morning. We do that. But it's also to confess to others the great things that God has done. See, it's twofold. It's talking to God and it's talking to each other. Some might say, well, Bill, I'm not that brave. I'm kind of timid. I'm unsure of myself. You know, if you repeat a thing long enough, it'll take root and grow in that belief system in your life. But if you don't, it won't. You see, things that are true, they will take root and they will grow. But you know what? Here's the interesting thing. Also, things that are false. It's as Vladimir Lenin said, a lie told often enough becomes the truth. You know that he was the first one to legalize homosexuality and abortion on demand and no-fault divorce and a universal health care system? He was the first back in the turn of the century, in the early 1900s, there in Russia. Interesting. So if you tell a lie long enough, it becomes truth. That's happening today in our nation. But you see, how much more for us in the midst of a world that is disseminating misinformation and lies, are we as believers to speak forth the truth of the Word of God as we run the race with endurance in the right direction and bringing others from the wrong direction with us? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word this morning. And Lord, my heart's desire is Paul's heart's desire is those that may sense that from this message they are going in the wrong direction. Or maybe they're stalled out. They're really not going in any direction. And as you say, if you're not gathering, you're scattering. If you're not for me, you're against me. So there is no neutrality with you. Lord, I pray this morning that there would be a decision made, that there would be a confession of Jesus Christ as Lord, the very one who can forgive sin, the very one who can take a person to heaven and live eternally in that internal bliss with Jesus Christ and the saints. Lord, I pray this morning that you would open hearts. And if you're here this morning, you've not trusted in Christ as your Lord and Savior. Maybe as a child you did, but you really can't remember that too much. And this morning is your morning. It's you and the Lord. It's His Spirit drawing you to Him personally. You're not joining a church. You're simply joining the Lord Jesus Christ in salvation that He has for you. If you'd like to have your sins forgiven, if you'd like to know that you're going to heaven, while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I want you to raise your hand and say, yes, Bill, I'd want to pray for you right where you're at. God bless you. See you, brother. Anyone else? Lift it high. Don't be shy. I see you in the back. God bless you as well. Anyone else? Anyone else? Lift your hand high. Let me see. And I'm going to pray for you right where you're seated. Lift it high. Don't be shy. Don't be ashamed. The Lord wasn't ashamed to hang on the cross for you and for me. And when we see Him face to face, we want to rejoice in all that He's done. Anyone else? The Holy Spirit just draw you this morning. God bless you. Neat. Anyone else? Praise the Lord. Anyone else? Awesome. Awesome. Father, thank you for those hands lifted to you. And Father, we know that you say that if you confess me as Lord, in no way will you cast them out. And so, Lord, as those that have lifted their hands this morning, as they pray a prayer of faith, Lord, I do pray, you say, behold, you stand at the door and knock. That's the heart's door. And when that door is open, you come in. So, Lord, I do pray that you do a great work this morning. And you could pray this prayer after me. You can say it out loud if you like, or you can say it quietly. Just simply mean it. It's asking Christ to come into your heart. Say, dear Lord Jesus, this morning I open my heart and receive you as Lord and Savior. I thank you for dying on the cross for me. This morning I repent of sin and I turn to you in faith. Now, Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Forgive my sins by your blood that's shed for me. And write my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.